Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth. We're listening via live streaming at IronSharpensIronRadio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Thursday on this 22nd day of October 2020. And I'm thrilled to have back for the second time to address part two of the topic that we began last Thursday on the 15th of October. And that topic is the title and theme of the new book by Kurt M. Smith, Thundering the Word, The Awakening Ministry of George Whitefield. And Kurt M. Smith is pastor of Providence Reformed Baptist Church of Pine Mountain, Alabama, in addition to being a prolific author. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Pastor Kurt M. Smith.
We can redress this wonderful subject in Whitefield Academy.
Amen. If anybody would like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And as always, please give us your first name, at least your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Let's say you're asking a question in regard to the theology of George Whitefield, and perhaps you are beginning to wholeheartedly agree with that theology, which happens to be nicknamed Calvinism, happens to be nicknamed Reformed theology, the doctrines of sovereign grace, the doctrines of free grace. We could go on and on with nicknames, but perhaps you're starting to see the truth in these teachings, and you're a member of a church that is hostile towards them. You don't want to identify yourself because you're not ready to make it publicly known that you are agreeing with these things. Or perhaps you're even a pastor in that situation. You disagree with your own fellow elders or your denomination over this. Well, we understand questions like that that involve personal and private matters, we understand that you would want to remain anonymous. But if it's just a general question on history and theology and on George Whitefield himself, then please at least give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence. Well, for the sake, again, of those who have not heard you on this program, Pastor Kurt, tell our listeners about Providence Reformed Baptist Church of Pine Mountain, Alabama.
Well, I'll be glad to. Providence Reformed Baptist Church is a Reformed Baptist church. We are only 4 years old, having constituted back in August of 2016. We are located 45 minutes northeast of Birmingham, Alabama. And one of the most thrilling things that I can say, that's very thrilling for me as a pastor, regarding this wonderful congregation that I minister to and I shepherd, is just that at this time, at this place and season in the life of our church, we are very much like-minded and experiencing real, genuine peace and unity of the Holy Spirit, which is wonderful. I'm very thankful for the healthiness, the spiritual healthiness that is very evident in our congregation right now.
Great. Well, if anybody wants to find out more information about Providence Reformed Baptist Church of Pine Mountain, Alabama, in Remlap, Alabama, their email address is prbc1689.org, PRBC, standing for Providence Reformed Baptist Church, 1689, standing for the 1689 London Baptist Confession, .org, PRBC1689.org. Well, we had quite a fact-filled interview last week on George Whitefield. It always is surprising when you hear, not only surprising, but disturbing to hear that there are people who not only opposed his ministry then, but there are even people who oppose his legacy today, even those who share his Calvinistic faith. But if you could, perhaps start off with just another summary for those, especially for those who missed last week's show, who may be unfamiliar with George Whitefield. Give us a summary of who this great man of faith was.
Well, George Whitefield, he lived between the years of 1714 to 1770. He died just 3 months shy of his 56th birthday, which was September the 30th, 1770, so 250 years ago, which, of course, as I mentioned last week, that's one of the reasons for the publication of my new biography on Whitefield, to commemorate the 250th anniversary of his death. Whitefield was an Anglican priest, and he remained true to the Anglican Confession, the 39 Articles of the Church of England, all the 34 years that he preached the gospel. But he was not an Anglican rector or pastor of a particular parish in England. The Lord providentially moved Whitefield to be an itinerant evangelist par excellence. He traveled extensively and probably in really more than any figure in that time, in that period of the 18th century. As I stated in the book, no one reached more people for Jesus Christ in his day and time than Whitefield. Whitefield, he was a man on a mission, and he pursued every avenue, he pursued every potential door that was open. He took opportunities, he made opportunities to make much of Christ. And so while he remained an Anglican priest, Anglican clergy, yet you would find him preaching the gospel to saints of all different stripes, whether they were Presbyterians, Baptists, Congregationalists, as well as Anglicans. But of course, as we discussed last week, most of the people in his own denomination shunned him and cast him out. And that was very largely because the primary message that Whitefield proclaimed was that you must be born again. And for the Church of England at that time, they did not want to hear that message. I mean, unbelief had gripped them and had them in a spiritual death grip at that period, so.
I remember a humorous quote by him, and I don't know if you're aware of the quote or if you're aware of how dismayed Whitefield truly was, because it's a humorous quote, so it's kind of hard to know, not knowing much of the background, whether or not he was truly upset or just saying this in jest. But the quote that I remember was when he was watching and hearing about the fact that many of the people that had been led to Christ through his preaching and teaching and ministry when he had found out that many of them were becoming Baptists, he said something of the effect, I don't have the exact quote in front of me, but it was something very close to that many of his beloved chicks have become ducks. And he was obviously making a reference to a duck being something that frequently dips itself in the water. But right. but are you familiar with that story? And
very familiar with that. Yeah.
How badly did I remember the quote?
Yeah, yeah. You quoted him accurately, and he was saying that in response to a whole movement of Congregationalists out of New England who were converted to the Baptist faith, and they became known in Baptist church history, in American Baptist church history, as the separate Baptists. In fact, one of their most well-known figures was, in fact, my fifth great grandfather, Daniel Marshall, who in 1744 heard Whitfield and was greatly inspired by Whitfield's evangelistic zeal, which Daniel Marshall and his brother-in-law, Shubal Stearns, caught that fire and took it with them to the middle colonies and down to the southern colonies, and they would be responsible for the planting of a multiplicity of Baptist churches throughout North and South Carolina, and then my fifth great-grandfather, Daniel Marshall, would end up planting the first continuing Baptist church in the state of, in the colony of Georgia. It had not become a state as of yet, but Whitfield, the separate Baptists were really and truly, on many counts, the fruit of his labors.
And one thing that, or one person, I should say, that we who are Reformed, when we are on the receiving end of the slander that Calvinism or Reformed people are those that deaden or even rob the preaching of the gospel of its urgency and its passion and its compassion for the lost. And George Whitfield is that person that most of us immediately, first and foremost, go to. What, are you kidding me? Do you know anything about George Whitfield? Tell us about when he came to understand and embrace Calvinism and why this is a slander or a caricature that Calvinism and Calvinists deaden the faith, rob evangelism of its zeal and urgency, and compassion for the lost, because obviously Whitfield, all of those things were actually hallmarks of his evangelism, the zeal, the urgency, the passion, and the fact that he was out there, out in the open air, declaring these things, because it was as if we were under enemy attack or something. The urgency was so great that he wanted everyone in the community within an earshot of his voice to hear these warnings, and also not only the warnings but the good news of the gospel that is the only remedy to the warnings.
Well, the first part of your question, as in regards to how Whitfield came to see the doctrines of the Reformed faith, this was something that happened to him in the first 2 years of his Christian life. He was an avid reader from the very beginning of his Christian life with the works of Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry's commentary on the Bible was inseparable from Whitfield's daily diet in the Word. In fact, he drank in so much of Matthew Henry that even John Wesley would say at one point that he could remember sermons that Whitfield preached, and he heard Matthew Henry in the sermons. But Matthew Henry, as we know, was an English Puritan, very strong, evangelical, Calvinist, Reformed, And so from the writings of Henry and as well as many other of the Puritan writers, in those first couple of years that Whitfield was growing, maturing, and that very quickly in the faith, he was cutting his spiritual teeth on the Reformed faith. And then when he went to America for the first time, he came into contact with many of the Congregationalists, some of the Presbyterians, and discovered that in colonial America, different than in Great Britain in his time and place, there were more brethren of the strong Calvinistic faith, of the Reformed faith. In fact, so much so that he even wrote Wesley back and told John Wesley, you would not like it here in colonial America because there are so many Calvinists. So anyway, but that's how Whitfield came to see the doctrines of grace through those writings. And of course, Whitfield would say himself in regards to coming to see the doctrines of grace, he would say that, you know, it wasn't John Calvin that taught him these things, but Jesus Christ. He gave the credit where the credit was rightly due, and that was the Word of God. But certainly the writings of other great men of God who went before him, helped him with the illumination that the Holy Spirit had given them too, because George Whitfield, thankfully, had a very, very humble, teachable spirit about him, and he knew that he was not the only filter of illumination that the Holy Spirit would give understanding to. In regards to his preaching of the gospel, in the 9th chapter of my book, that chapter is entitled Preach the Gospel. And in that chapter, what I give are 6 distinctive traits of Whitfield's gospel preaching, which should be the distinctive traits of any true gospel preaching. But of course, what is obviously shocking to those of a very different persuasion and way of thinking theologically that would be very opposed to Calvinism is that Whitfield, one, would preach the gospel anyway, that he would call sinners to faith in Christ. In fact, he was so, in his words, promiscuous with spreading the gospel that John Wesley called Whitfield an inconsistent Calvinist, because Wesley, in his Arminian thinking, could not understand how Whitfield could be so promiscuous in his gospel preaching and giving the gospel so freely to everyone who is within earshot of him. But in the chapter that I title Preach the Gospel, the traits that I give in Whitfield's gospel preaching, the first of those traits is that his gospel preaching was aggressive. And this is something that J.C. Ryle, in his biographical sketch of George Whitfield, wrote about particularly. In fact, he made it a major point in his sketch of Whitfield. He said, above all, Whitfield was the very first Englishman who seems to have thoroughly understood what Dr. Thomas Chalmers aptly called the aggressive system. He was the first to see that Christ's ministers must do the work of fishermen. They must not wait for souls to come to them, but must go after souls and compel them to come in. He did not sit tamely by his fireside like a cat on a rainy day, mourning over the wickedness of the land. Whitfield went forth to beard the devil in his high places. He attacked sin and wickedness face to face and gave them no peace. He dived into holes and corners after sinners. He hunted out ignorance and vice wherever they can be found. In short, he set on foot a system of action which, up to this time, had been comparatively unknown in England, but a system which once commenced has never ceased to be employed down to the present day.
Wow.
And so Whitfield, which I compare to the Apostle Paul, as many others have since Whitfield's passing, that, you know, with Paul, if you remember when he wrote to the Corinthian church, he said, "And I, when I came to you, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul himself was aggressive like that. He went after sinners. He went to them. He did not wait for them to come to him. Another trait of Whitfield's gospel preaching was compassion. He was deeply, deeply compassionate in his gospel preaching. He was moved over the spiritual plight of his hearers if they did not turn to Christ for salvation. In fact, there was hardly a gospel sermon Whitfield preached without the visible shedding of tears for those who stood or sat listening in unbelief. Whitfield's assistant in the last few years of his life, a man by the name of Cornelius Winter, he bore witness to this unveiled solicitude and tenderness toward those to whom Whitfield preached Christ. And this is what Winter said: "I hardly ever knew him to go through a sermon without weeping, more or less, and I truly believe his tears were the tears of sincerity. His voice was often interrupted by his affection. And I have heard him say in the pulpit, 'You blame me for weeping, but how can I help it when you will not weep for yourselves? Though your immortal souls are on the verge of destruction, and for aught you know, you are hearing your last sermon, and may nevermore have an opportunity to have Christ offered to you.'" Cornelius Winter said, "Whitfield's freedom in the use of his passions often put my pride to the trial. I could hardly bear such unreserved use of tears and the scope he gave to his feelings, for sometimes he exceedingly wept, stamped loudly and passionately, and was so frequently overcome that for a few seconds you would suspect he would never recover, and when he did, nature required some little time to compose himself."
Wow.
That is some unreserved some unreserved compassion that Whitfield showed forth in his preaching. The other trait that I mentioned is that his gospel preaching was interrogative. It was interrogative. And what this means, as related to preaching, the interrogative element works to search and probe the listener that it might establish the facts asserted. But where this method in gospel preaching is most effective is when the truth proclaimed is laid bare by a series of questions which are personal, pointed, and awakening in their content. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his famous Preaching and Preachers publication, he called the interrogative method the element of attack. And Lloyd-Jones said that this is what distinguishes a sermon from a lecture. Where a lecture appeals almost exclusively to the mind, a sermon, however, Lloyd-Jones says, does more, as it appeals to the conscience and heart of the hearer. In other words, it takes the preached word and promotes its application in the most personal way possible. And so you see that with George Whitfield in his gospel preaching. When you read his sermons, and again, quoting from J.C. Ryle, who gave attention to this also, Ryle said, "Whitfield never used that indefinite expression 'we,' which seems as peculiar to English pulpit oratory and which only leaves a hearer's mind in a state of misty confusion. He met men face to face like one who had a message from God to them. 'I have come here to speak to you about your soul.'" And scores of Whitfield's printed sermons give example of this. I'll just give one example. This is how Whitfield interrogated his listeners. This is from a sermon he preached called The Kingdom of God. And in a rapid fire of questions that he gave, this is what he said to his hearers. Before I go further, I would endeavor to apply this. Give me leave to put this question to your hearts. You call yourselves Christians and would count me uncharitable to call it into question, but I exhort you to let conscience speak out. Do not bribe it any longer. Did you ever see yourselves as damned sinners? Did conviction ever fasten upon your hearts? And after you had been made to see your want of Christ and made to hunger and thirst after righteousness, did you lay hold on Christ by faith? Did you ever close with Christ? Was Christ's righteousness ever put upon your naked souls? Was ever a feeling of application of his righteousness made to your hearts? Was it or was it not? If not, you are in a damnable state. You are out of Christ, for the apostle says here, the kingdom of God is righteousness. That is the righteousness of Christ applied and brought home to the heart. And I'll just pause here and say this, that in regards to the interrogative method in preaching, it is sad to me at how many pastors are fearful to employ this method in their sermons, to address their hearers in a very direct way. In other words, really putting the exposition of the scripture in very pointed application to those people that are sitting under them and hearing them preach. Whitfield is a great example for pastors, for gospel preachers, in how to address their hearers in such a way where they bring the sermon home and they will not let their listeners leave without dealing with their own souls and truly examining themselves as God's word commands us to do, to see if we really are in the faith.
Yes, I remember when I was a new Christian, or perhaps it was even prior to my regeneration, when I was visiting the church where I eventually was saved and baptized and became a member. Having been raised in Roman Catholicism, I began visiting a Calvary Baptist Church of Amityville, Long Island, which is now Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island in Merrick, New York. But my first pastor, Mike Gadosh, I remember as a young Christian, before I, a non-regenerate person being drawn, I remember distinctly before I became aware that this is a normal thing with true biblical preaching from the mouth of a true man of God, I began wondering when I was hearing the sermons, is he airing my dirty laundry in public here? What's going on here? He knows things about me, and I'm not sure I like the way that he's talking about this. And then it started to dawn on me. This is just the Holy Spirit convicting me of what he's saying, what he's preaching. And I can even remember clearly this woman who was visiting, who was a friend of my late wife. And I remember during a service, during a sermon that Pastor Gadosh was preaching, she stood up right in the middle of the sermon, and she walked very rapidly with an angry look on her face out of the church. And I got up and followed her out into the parking lot, and I said, "What's going on? Is there anything okay?" And she said, "He's talking about me in public like that, and I don't like it. He is." And I'm like, "What are you talking about? He's just preaching the word of God." "No, he's talking about me." And I said, "Well, that's the Holy Spirit convicting you. He's not airing your dirty laundry as I had once thought he was doing about me." And it's a good sign if you think that that's what he's doing, because that's a sign that your heart is being pricked and that you're being drawn to the truth. So that is a phenomenon that should be happening during every sermon, and it will be happening during the sermons of truly faithful preachers of the gospel.
Yeah, amen. Absolutely. Absolutely.
We have to go to our first break right now, and if anybody would like to join us, our email address again is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence, if you live outside the USA. And please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We're going to be back with more of Thundering the Word, the Awakening Ministry of George Whitfield, with our guest Kurt M. Smith, right after these messages from our sponsors.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Your business shut down during the COVID-19 pandemic, depriving you of earning any money, causing you to default on your rent as you try to survive without income? Maybe you've had to close your doors for good. The good news, you thought, was that you purchased business interruption insurance as a part of your business liability policy with a major insurance company who told you they are a good neighbor, or that you would be in good hands. You filed a claim only to be told that it was denied due to the pandemic exclusion clause. The pandemic exclusion? Since 2006, most insurance companies added this clause to enable them to deny your income loss claims in the event of a worldwide pandemic. Do not give up. No matter what state you live in, call Buttafuoco & Associates now at 1-800-669-4878. Buttafuoco & Associates is a part of a large multi-district litigation, and they are working with lead counsel to bring what they believe will be a successful lawsuit for these claims. It is the best way for you to proceed. There's absolutely no risk to you. You do not have to pay them out of pocket, and there is no fee unless you recover on your claim. You need to call 1-800-669-4878 right now. Trust the law firm where the attorneys at one of the largest business firms on Long Island, New York, are sending their own clients for representation during this lawsuit, Buttafuoco & Associates, here to help business owners rebuild their lives in the wake of the pandemic. Call 1-800-669-4878. Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and today we are continuing part two of a discussion that we began last Thursday with Kurt M. Smith, the pastor of Providence Reformed Baptist Church of Pine Mountain, Alabama. We began part one last week, and today we are on part two of Thundering the Word, the Awakening Ministry of George Whitfield. And one thing I wanted to ask you before I go to some listener questions is that earlier on you were quoting some of the glowing commendations of Bishop J.C. Ryle for George Whitfield. Bishop Ryle lived about 100 years after George Whitfield, if I'm not mistaken. And he was speaking with such high terms, I am assuming, that Bishop Ryle, the great Calvinist bishop of the 19th century, I'm assuming he must have been ashamed by the way fellow Anglicans treated George Whitfield in his day.
Shamed.
I'm sorry, you were muted the very first few seconds of what you were saying. I'm sorry.
Now, yeah, J.C. Ryle, he had written a book entitled Christian Leaders of the 18th Century, which is a book that Banner of Truth actually publishes. And in that work, he gave all of these biographical sketches of these 18th century evangelical preachers who were all within the Anglican Church and were used of God during the evangelical awakening in Great Britain at that time. And of course, the very first chapter of the personalities that he covers is devoted to George Whitfield. And in that chapter, J.C. Ryle himself lamented greatly at how so few people, even in his own denomination, at that time and period that he wrote that book, knew nothing of Whitfield. And he went so far as to say, and of course, they know nothing of the spirit with which Whitfield preached, and nor do they know anything of the great revival that took place in the 18th century in Great Britain. So, J.C. Ryle, he was greatly full of just sorrow and grief and disappointment in his own day with what he saw very largely in the Anglican Church. And you know, it was in many ways no different than what Whitfield and others were seeing in their day as well. The evangelical movement within the Church of England historically has always been in the small minority. And so that was something that J.C. Ryle spoke much about.
And we do have an anonymous listener, and this anonymous listener says, I have grown very much acquainted with and fond of a number of Anglican ministers, scholars, authors, and rectors. And one thing that puzzles me about them that they seem to share with many Presbyterians is that on the one side of their mouth, they are declaring that the Church of Rome has a false gospel in its official sense as dogma, as cited in the Council of Trent. But at the other side of the mouth, they view the Church of Rome as a true church in spite of the serious heresies that it continues to cling to as official dogma. Now, I am the first to say that I believe many Roman Catholics will be in heaven because in spite of their false church, they believed in the true gospel, whether it's out of naivete over what the Church of Rome truly teaches in their dogmatic statements, or whether it's some sort of act of rebellion or attempt at reform, that they remain in the Roman Catholic Church knowing that their gospel is at odds with their own. But I don't understand how you can claim that a church is a true church and yet have a false gospel. And I don't mean to say all Anglicans say this, and I don't mean to say all Presbyterians do. But what is your view of this, and what was George Whitfield's view?
Well, my view of that would be that the Roman Catholic Church is not a true church. I would hold the same convictions as did the Protestant reformers in their day, as did the Puritans in their day, and as did George Whitefield and other evangelicals in his day. The Roman Catholic Church denies the gospel of Jesus Christ wholly and completely, which is why when you go back to the Protestant Reformation and look at men and examine men like Luther and Calvin and Knox and so forth, those men did not see the gospel until they were reading the scriptures. They didn't see the gospel through the blasphemous mass. They didn't see the gospel through all of the church councils and traditions, and they didn't see the gospel through all the other customs of the Roman Catholic Church. I mean, it would not be until the scriptures in their raw, you know, in its raw content was set before them. And so, you know, the result of that, as we know, as much as, say, Martin Luther himself wanted to, wanted to reform the Roman Catholic Church, Luther would be excommunicated by the Roman Catholic Church because they were not going to have anything of that. And, you know, and this is, you know, this was just the case with all of the Protestant reformers, in Luther's day and then in generations, you know, preceding. The point of all that is to say this, that the Roman Catholic Church completely sets a veil over the true gospel. And so I do not see how that there can be genuine, bona fide, born again children of God who are part of the Roman Catholic Church, who remain true to the Roman Catholic Church, but yet they're Christians. You know, Luther tried to do that, and Luther got kicked out. Others of his day, you know, they didn't try to do what he did. They left because they saw no other way. There's no way you can stay and be a part of this. And of course, for Whitefield, you know, he had the same convictions. And then of course, when you look at the Church of England, you know, there's an old saying about Anglicans that they're really just Roman Catholics with top hats on. The Church of England did not fully and completely depart from the Roman Catholic Church, as far as in a lot of their traditions and a lot of their customs. And that's why that Roman Catholicism in many of its ways had such an easy way to stay in Anglicanism and even have certain movements in England, in the Church of England. And so for evangelicals like Whitefield, they absolutely abhorred the Roman Catholic faith.
And by the way, there are quite a
not the gospel.
There are quite a number of Anglicans that I have encountered who would be equally abhorred by the heresies of Rome, who are strict 39 Articles men, which is a clearly Calvinistic confession. We don't want to broad brush. We know that there is an Anglo-Catholic movement in the Church of England, which these low churchmen and these Calvinist Anglicans seem to abhor with varying degrees. I'm not saying that they're all on the same exact page.
Right.
But it is a mixed group, that's for certain. Whitefield would not have been in agreement with, and remember, there, I think our guest, in fact, I know, our listener, I should say, not our guest, our listener is correct to say that many Presbyterians share this view of the Church of Rome being a true church with some falsehood rather than a false church with some truth. That was also the position of Norman Geisler, Hank Anagraff, who is now an Eastern Orthodox member, but was raised in the Christian Reformed Church, Hank Anagraff. That is a position that I find quite puzzling myself. I don't understand how you could admit that the Church of Rome has a false gospel and still call it a false church. And do you think that a lot of that has to do with a misunderstanding of what we are saying when we say the Roman Catholic Church, because some of these folks, when I've had conversations with some of them, they think we are ignoring or discounting the great benefits and contributions of the patristic era, the church fathers, and so on. But that they were not Roman Catholics. Roman Catholic dogma with the Roman attached to it was not, especially when it comes to the doctrine of the gospel, was not formally defined and declared until Trent, which was after the Reformation. So we believe that there are centuries of true Christians and teachers and scholars in the Catholic Church with a small c prior to that, right?
Absolutely. Absolutely there is. Yeah, you know, when you talk about the patristic fathers, the church fathers, yeah, no doubt there were, you know, true believers during that period. No, when we're talking about Roman Catholicism, we tend to refer to be more precise in our context to medieval Catholicism, to the Catholicism that the Protestant reformers actually faced, and the Catholicism which did give birth to what you just mentioned, the Council of Trent. And when you read the Council of Trent, which was the Counter-Reformation and the official response of the Roman Catholic Church to the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century, their, of course, response continues to be to this day that the dogma, it is still considered Roman Catholic dogma officially. And you read what they said in regards to the recovery of the gospel by the Protestants, it is frightening. It is frightening when they say that if anyone believes that they are justified by faith alone in Christ alone, let them be anathema. Let them be cursed by God.
And we have to go to our midway break right now. You can pick up where you left off there if you'd like when we return. And if anybody would like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. This is the longer than normal break that we have to take because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires of us a longer break in the middle of the show so they can air their own public service announcements and other local things that localize Zion Trump and Zion Radio to Lake City, Florida, which is a requirement of the FCC. So while they do that, we air our globally heard commercials. And please make best use of this time by writing down as much of the information as you can provided by our advertisers so that you can more frequently and more successfully patronize our advertisers, which will keep them wanting to remain our advertisers, which will keep us on the air, God willing, because we rely upon our advertisers' funding to exist. We could not exist as a program without our advertisers. So write down all the information that you can and respond to our advertisers in any way that you can, even if it's just to thank them for sponsoring the show. And also write down questions for Kurt M. Smith on George Whitfield and send them to chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Don't go away. We're going to be right back right after these messages from our sponsors with more of Kurt M. Smith and Thundering the Word, the Awakening Ministry of George Whitfield.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio depends upon the financial support of fine Christian organizations to remain on the air, like the Historical Bible Society. The Historical Bible Society maintains a collection of Christian books, manuscripts, and Bibles of historical significance spanning nearly 1,000 years. The mission of HBS is the preservation and public display of ancient scripture, dissemination of scripture, to provide tools equipping believers in Christian apologetics with evidence for the Bible's reliability, and to introduce Reformation literature and Christian art to a broader audience. Since 2004, HBS has toured schools and churches throughout the Northeast United States, reaching thousands of believers and non-believers alike who are hungry for knowledge of the Bible. HBS's founder, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, is committed to sharing this collection along with an inspirational historical message that will captivate you and your church. Come journey through their website, historicalbiblesociety.org. The collection includes a complete 11th century Bible, an actual page of the Gutenberg Bible from 1455, the first book ever printed, the Geneva Bible, the 1611 King James Bible, and much, much more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org today. Thank you, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, for your faithful support of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. I also want to congratulate Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram for the recent appointment of Pastor Rich Jensen's co-elder, Pastor Christopher McDowell. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Chris Arnes and host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group, .org/podcast.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how He shall be worshipped and how He shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com, or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Today at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333, or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm author Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Dan Lebenick of West Hills Baptist Church in Huntington Station, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Justin Peters of Justin Peters Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Reverend Buzz Taylor, author of God's Lawson, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Dr. William Webster, pastor of Grace Bible Church in Battleground, Washington, founder of the ministry Christian Resources. The NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Ryan Galan of Central Islip Community Church in Central Islip, New York.
and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Brandon Smith of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Jackson, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, solid-ground-books.com is a vital sponsor of this program. Without their financial support as an advertiser, we would likely not be able to remain on the air, barring a miracle from God. So please try to give a big thanks to Solid Ground Christian Books for being our premier sponsor, our longest sponsor as far as when we relaunched the program in 2015. And give them a big thanks by placing a big order with them. And you won't regret it. Believe me, you're not going to be just doing them a favor or Iron Sharpens Iron Radio a favor by blessing one of our advertisers. You're going to be doing yourself an enormous favor by purchasing books from solid-ground-books.com as frequently as you can. In fact, I know that my guest Kurt M. Smith has a very high regard for Solid Ground Christian Books, don't you, brother?
I sure do, and I have the privilege of having three published works with them.
Great. Well, if you go to solid-ground-books.com and you go into the search engine, you type in Kurt M. Smith, and Kurt is spelled with a K, and his middle initial is M as in Michael Smith, Kurt M. Smith. You can see what titles are published by Solid Ground Christian Books. So keep them in mind for all your gift-giving needs as well, in addition to replenishing your own library. So remember, you're going to be doing yourself a huge favor with the finest in Christian literature from solid-ground-books.com, and you'll be doing anyone a favor for whom you purchase gifts from solid-ground-books.com. And always remember to mention Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio as your source for discovering Solid Ground Christian Books, and thank them for supporting this program. Before we return to our guest, Kurt M. Smith, we just have a couple of important announcements to make. First of all, tomorrow we have joining us for the very first time ever on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Tim Clary. He's going to be discussing his book, Carved in Stone, Geologic Evidence of the Worldwide Flood. This is a massive 500-page hardback, and we are going to be giving some copies away to a select few that write in questions good enough to win this expensive book, and who write in soon enough as well. So we hope to hear from you tomorrow with your questions on the age of the Earth and geology and everything connected to the creation versus evolution debate and so on. Then, next week, the entire week, from Monday the 26th through through Friday the 30th, we have a week-long tribute to the late Greg L. Bahnsen. Every day next week, we're going to have one or two experts on the life, legacy, and teaching of Dr. Bahnsen. Some of them knew him personally and called him friend. Others have been greatly benefited by his teachings and writings and the audio and video that we still have available of him. So make sure that you tune in next week, or every day next week, for our five-day tribute to Greg L. Bahnsen, who is known as the father of modern-day apologetics by many. Also, folks, if you love the show and you do not want it to disappear from the airwaves, please, I ask of you to please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. And if you prefer snail mail, you can mail in a check to the address that appears on the screen, made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com. Also, you can advertise with us as long as whatever it is you're promoting is compatible with what we believe. You don't have to believe identically with me, but you do need to be promoting something that is very compatible with what we believe. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com. and put advertising in the subject line. Please never ever siphon money away from your regular giving that you're accustomed to your own local church where you're a member, in order to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Never do that. And never put your family in financial jeopardy if you're struggling to survive and make ends meet. So in other words, don't curse or punish your church and family by giving to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. those two things are commands of God to support your church and your family. Supporting Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is obviously not a command of God, but if you love the show and you're blessed financially above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, providing for church and family, then please give frequently and give generously by going to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. We are in urgent need of your help. If you want us to stick around, please help us. If you are able to help us, and if you have helped us and you're able to even increase your giving, we would be so thankful and so grateful if you did. We want to thank everybody who already has been giving regularly and the new people that we've never heard from before who have been giving very recently. I want to thank you all from the very bottom of my heart for your generosity and your benevolence. And you are the very reason, other than, of course, first and foremost, God himself, you are the very reason we continue to exist, along with our advertisers. So please, if you want us to stick around, go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Also, if you are not a member of a local Bible-believing church, you're not aware of one that's nearby where you live, I have lists of biblically faithful churches all over the planet Earth, and I may be able to help you find a church that sometimes people in my audience who were looking for a church that they didn't even realize that churches I was aware of were right around the corner from where they lived. Who knows, that could be the case with you too. So send me an email, no matter where on the planet you live, if you're having a hard time finding a good, solid, biblical church, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put, "I need a church," in the subject line. That's also the email address to send in a question to Kurt M. Smith. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And Kurt, you were saying, just before the break, you were saying that Whitfield did not hold the common position that is held today, even by many good, solid men, who otherwise, and denominations and churches and fellowships who hold the view that the Church of Rome has a false gospel but is a true church. A very strange way of viewing things, but you were saying before the break that Whitfield rejected that notion.
Yes, that is correct. He did. He did reject that notion. Because for Whitfield, and as I was stressing before the break, he just stood in the same stream as the magisterial reformers of the 16th century, as the English Puritans of the 17th century, that basically, you know, the Roman Catholic Church, in Martin Luther's words, is the whore of Babylon. You know, the Pope was the Antichrist. They could not and they would not see that any differently because of the absolute denial, the total and complete wholesale rejection of the gospel, which medieval Catholicism gave and issued. And, of course, you know, would put many faithful believers to death for their strong fidelity to the saving gospel of Christ. And so, yes, for George Whitefield, when he looked at the Roman Catholic Church, he saw nothing but a false church.
And, of course, some of the arguments against what you're saying by those who are in denominations that claim the magisterial reformers as their fathers in the faith, some would say, yeah, but the reformers never were rebaptized. So that's proof that the reformers did not believe that the Church of Rome was a false church in spite of its falsehoods that are intermingled. But one thing is that many of those were baptized prior to the Council of Trent, and also the idea that they were not rebaptized may have only been rooted in the fact that the act of obedience of being baptized or baptizing does not require the fact that those baptizing the ministers baptizing be saved. You know, if Judas baptized anybody, that didn't mean that the persons who Judas baptized had to be rebaptized. And of course, we don't believe in baptismal regeneration anyway. But I guess that could be a part of their excuse. Correct?
Yes. Oh, most definitely. I mean, for instance, in Luther's case, Luther would continue to retain baptismal regeneration to some extent. Of course, John Calvin rejected baptismal regeneration, but he continued with the practice of paedobaptism, but it would be dressed up in different clothes that for Calvin and his and those who followed after him in his train, they would work it to be more agreeable in their thinking to the gospel, which would come out in what we know today, what we would call today as Presbyterian covenant theology, that would be different than Baptist covenant theology. That was definitely a carryover. You know, the practice of paedobaptism was a clear carryover from Roman Catholicism, which interestingly, and I think very provocatively, is why even the 19th century Presbyterian theologian, the one of the great titans of Presbyterian theology, Charles Hodge, in his classic Systematic Theology, Hodge considered infant baptism from the Roman Catholic Church as legitimate. I can understand, you know, the argument on the other side as far as, you know, what you're bringing up, you know, there. And all I would say to that is, well, we are dealing with fallible men, and as
as all fallible men are, we tend to be very inconsistent in certain areas, even though we tend to be really consistent in other areas. Now, you know, thankfully for the Protestant reformers, and I think this was something that a couple of years ago, when you had interviewed me about Martin Luther, we had addressed this because there was a listener who had chimed in with the question, you know, well, why didn't Luther go further, you know? And my answer to that was, well, Luther went far enough, as did Calvin and the others at that time and period, because what they saw was the saving gospel of Christ, which was the essential recovery of the Protestant Reformation. You know, now the other things that had to be worked out would be worked out in the next century, you know, in generations that would follow. But, you know, but what they got right, which was the gospel, clearly, you know, that was sufficient, and that was enough, certainly for that time and that period.
And by the way, there is a great Presbyterian who did not believe in accepting Roman Catholic baptism, J.H. Thornwell. In fact, you could get a book that he wrote. It's under a new title that he did not title this work, Sacramental Sorcery, The Invalidity of Roman Catholic Baptism, by James Henley Thornwell. He was a Southern Presbyterian, a theologian of the mid-19th century, but you could get that book, and it's also, I think, included in a larger work, a larger volume from Banner of Truth. But so not all Presbyterians or Paedo-Baptists accept Roman Catholic baptism, although I think today those that reject Roman Catholic baptism would be a minority. And to reiterate, J.H. Thornwell believed in paedobaptism. He just didn't believe in accepting Roman Catholic baptism.
Right.
Or Eastern Orthodox, I would assume, or the baptism of anybody that had a false gospel. Let's see here. We have Grady from Asheboro, North Carolina. Oh, let me just quickly remind our anonymous listener, if you give me your full name and your full mailing address, you have won a free copy of Thundering the Word, The Awakening Ministry of George Whitfield by our guest Kurt M. Smith, and cvbbs.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com will ship that book out to you if we get your full address and full name, of course. We have Grady in Asheboro, North Carolina, a very faithful and loyal listener to this show and also a faithful financial supporter of this show. Greetings, brothers Chris and Kurt. I read that Whitfield was often heckled and even physically abused while preaching. Do we know how he handled those instances? Yeah, I think we did bring this up last week, if I'm not mistaken. Perhaps I'm thinking of my interview with Roger Salter, the Reformed Anglican in Alabama, who was discussing George Whitfield with me not long ago. And perhaps you know the exact story. I think that we're not like cattle even set loose amongst the crowds of Whitfield's open-air sermons, or if it wasn't cattle, it was some other animal. Am I mistaken on that?
I don't. For some reason, I'm not recalling that particular incident, but I am thinking, though, right now of when Whitfield preached in Moorfields Park there in London. And in a letter that he wrote on May the 11th, 1742, he recounts his going into Moorfields Park, which he did many, many times, and would see many people converted to Christ there. But on this one occasion, Whitfield recounts the whole episode of preaching the gospel in Moorfields and how that there were parts of dead cats and rotten eggs and all kinds of other trash and feces that were thrown at him while he was preaching. Not only that, but there were those who tried to drown him out with instruments. There were just all kinds of distractions. And then, of course, what Whitfield faced, and even the Wesleys faced this as well, and that was what they called the mob. And that was crowds of unbelievers enraged at the gospel being proclaimed by these brothers. And they would be, they would take hold of them. Of course, Wesley was attacked more by the mob than Whitfield. But they would, you know, drag them off and beat them. And of course, Whitfield did, he did face an occasion in Ireland where he nearly lost his life by a mob. He also faced another occasion in colonial America where he was staying at an inn and a man had broken into his room and nearly beat him to death with a cane. So, you know, Whitfield faced much persecution for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel. As popular as he was, as much fame as he had, and as many, you know, as many people who genuinely loved him and adored his love for Christ and faithfulness to Christ, even calling him the wonder of the age, yet there were just as many people of the world and even the visible church who despised him. I'm thinking even right now of what occurred between 1739 and 1740, where Whitfield had 154 pamphlets publicly written against him. And that, of course, was at the time that Whitfield was in colonial America. He was at the heart and catalyst of the Great Awakening. And, you know, and so facing enormous blessing and seeing what he and others would call the effusions of the Spirit being poured out, yet here you've got 154 tracts and pamphlets being published that are slandering his name and seeking to completely undermine his character and his fidelity as a gospel minister.
And specifically, the questioner was wondering how Whitfield specifically reacted to these things.
Well, he reacted to these things by turning the other cheek. He showed enormous evidence of grace and meekness. You know, he didn't go after these people. He didn't try to necessarily, you know, take them to court and sue them or whatever. I mean, he just kept going back, back out into the fields and preaching Christ, you know, again and again. And, you know, because for him, what he saw in those people, he saw these are lost souls that need Christ. And as much as they were, you know, putting him down, as much as they were beating him down, you know, and in some instances even physically, for George Whitfield, he saw the bigger picture. You know, he saw these people as they truly were in their unregenerate state, and they need the gospel. And he counted himself, you know, worthy to suffer for the name of Christ in order to give them the gospel. And so that's how he responded. That's how he reacted.
Well, Grady, make sure we have your full mailing address in Asheboro, North Carolina, because you have also won a free copy of Thundering the Word, The Awakening Ministry of George Whitfield by our guest Kurt M. Smith, and cvbbs.com will ship that out to you. So keep an eye open in the mail for a package from CVBBS. And we want to thank cvbbs.com for shipping out all of our winners, their books and Bibles and other things they win when they send in questions for our guests. And also we want to thank Kurt M. Smith for shipping us these giveaway books from his own personal collection. And we are in your debt for that. We thank you so much for your graciousness. We have another very faithful and generous supporter of this show listening, who has sent us a question. Lou from Sharpsburg, Georgia. And Lou, I believe you sent in a question last week, so you're only getting that one book. Sorry, pal. But Lou says, when Whitfield preached open air, did he use notes or just from memory? Also, do you encourage open air preaching today? And if so, do you know of any ministries doing it faithfully? And what counsel would you give to those partaking in it today? Excellent questions.
Well, those are excellent questions. Well, to the first question, Whitfield preached extemporaneously, which means he preached without notes, you know, when he preached in the open air. As to the encouragement of this kind of ministry today, I would certainly encourage it if, you know, if the men doing it, you know, were actually gifted to do it. I don't believe that open air preaching is for every gospel preacher. It's, you know, it is most definitely a medium of evangelistic ministry that certainly can be used of the Lord in our day and is used. But you know, but it's obviously, you know, it's not for everybody. But if, you know, if it is carried out, I think one thing that, as far as I would think doing it rightly, even though it's nothing that I have never engaged in personally, in all the years that I've been preaching the gospel. But I would think that, you know, if it's going to be done rightly, then the man who does it, he needs to preach a sermon. I mean, he needs to, you know, he needs to declare the gospel and declare it clearly. And, you know, rather than just, you know, sounding like, you know, most of what I hear, or most of what I have seen in my own experience of those who go into the open air, you know, they just declare, you know, if you don't repent, you're going to hell, you know, and they just declare little sound bites like that. And they're not, you know, they're not just declaring the gospel in full. And I think another thing too, with those who do it rightly, it's much more organized. They have people that are working with them, in helping to actually gather a crowd of people to come and to hear them. That is definitely a way to, you know, to handle a ministry like that. So that people, you know, people are actually there and they're listening. They're actually listening to a sermon, you know, being proclaimed to them in the open air. And in Whitfield's case, you know, let me just state this, and I state this in my book. There was only one George Whitfield. Only one. And he had special gifts. He had a very unique and peculiar unction of the Spirit upon him that was the phenomenon behind what he did in the open air that drew thousands upon thousands of people to hear him. And, as I stated last week, amazingly, they could hear him because of the voice God gave him. So Whitfield is unique in this medium of ministry, and I don't believe that you know, that he can be followed to the letter, for the simple reason that, you know, unless you're wired just like him, which, you know, my contention is, you know, nobody is, because God only gave us one Whitfield, then there's only a limit at to which he can be modeled, in this. But certainly there is a way to do it rightly, a way that will honor Christ, that will honor the gospel. But, you know,
lot of what I've seen, at least where I live, what I hear on the streets, it's not something that is very honoring, to Christ. Instead, it creates more confusion than giving clarity.
In fact, the men that I know that are involved in open air preaching, who are biblically solid and reformed, will admit that in their experience, the majority of what they see and hear from other open air preachers is bad, very bad. And you have a lot of mavericks who are not members of local churches. They're not sent out with the blessing of biblical elders out into the open air to preach. And those that I know and have friendships with that are reformed and have a high view of the church, they are sent out with the blessings of their elders to do this. And their elders know that they are knowledgeable enough in the word that it can be properly handled. Just as if you were having a guest preacher ascend into your pulpit, you don't want anybody to do that, just anybody. So you don't want anybody just going out into the open air who could be leading people away from Christ.
That's exactly right.
And I have an excellent book to recommend that I'd also like to recommend the interviews that I did with the authors on the show. The book is A Certain Sound, A Primer on Open Air Preaching by Ryan Denton and Scott Smith. It's published by Joel Beakey's Publishing Ministry, Reformation Heritage Books. heritagebooks.org is the website for that publishing house, heritagebooks.org, but I would ask you to purchase it from cvbbs.com, since cvbbs.com is a sponsor of the show, and you're not going to be hurting Heritage Books by ordering it from cvbbs.com, because cvbbs.com has to purchase the books from Heritage Books, Heritage Reform Books. So, or Reformation Heritage Books, I'm sorry. and also, if you go to the archive of Iron Trip and Zion Radio, irontripandzionradio.com, you can look up in the archive, if you type into the search engine, open air preaching, and that's three words, open air preaching. If you type that into the search engine, that book and those interviews on that book will come up with Ryan Denton and Scott Smith. You can also type their names into the search engine, Ryan Denton and Scott Smith. So I just thought I'd give that a plug as well. We have Christopher from Suffolk County, Long Island, New York, who asks, was George Whitefield an ordained minister in the Church of England?
Yes, he was. He was first an ordained deacon, and then after that, following the two-step process of ordination, he then was ordained as a priest 2 years after that.
Well, thank you, Christopher. You've also won a copy of Thundering the Word by our guest, Kurt M. Smith. We have another anonymous listener who asks, one thing that has disturbed me about some of my close friends who are Reformed is they think all Arminians are damned. But I know that could not have been the case with George Whitefield, because in spite of his very sharp contrast in theology with his friend John Wesley, they still remained very close and loved each other and considered each other brothers in Christ, in spite of the fact that their theology on certain points was very different. Would you concur?
Yes. I would concur wholeheartedly, and in fact, the largest chapter in my book, which is covering the divide between Whitefield and Wesley, one of the very, very strong points that I make in that entire story is how Whitefield treated John Wesley always as a fellow brother in Christ. In fact, the open letter that Whitefield wrote to Wesley that part of the title of the letter, he quotes Galatians 2 in verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. And what I point out is that the fact that Whitfield employed Galatians 2:11 as his launching pad for this letter reveals much we should not miss as to how Whitfield saw himself entering this controversy. And the very first thing was this. He was not addressing an unbeliever. Although he strongly opposed Wesley's Arminianism, he never once questioned the validity of Wesley's conversion. He firmly embraced John Wesley as a fellow Christian and never once moved from that conviction all his days. This also was true in Paul's treatment of Peter. The Apostle Peter's conversion was never in question with Paul, thus Paul proving Peter was the wounding of a brother, not an enemy. And that was something that Whitfield maintained all his Christian life in his relationship to John Wesley, even though he vehemently opposed the Arminianism that Wesley so strongly advocated. But Wesley was always treated as a brother in Christ. So, you know, so I would say to this listener that, no, I mean, if you can be a genuine believer in Christ and yet your thinking in regards to salvation, you know, would be in the persuasion of Arminianism. I mean, I can testify to that personally because that's where I was once. I mean, I was a consistent Arminian in the first couple of years of my Christian life. I mean, I believe you got in by your free will and you could check out by your free will. You know, but I was born again. I was a genuine believer, but I was also very confused and very muddled in my thinking as to the order of God's way of salvation and you know, and really coming to see that salvation is truly of the Lord and of the Lord alone.
In fact, so high was the esteem with which Whitfield held Wesley that he requested that Wesley would be the preacher at his funeral on the day when Whitfield died, and sure enough, that's exactly what happened, that John Wesley preached at George Whitfield's funeral. And as I've mentioned before, the letter that Kurt is referring to, George Whitfield's letter to John Wesley on election, is the letter that the Lord used to open my eyes to the truths of the doctrines of grace. And it wasn't because of George Whitfield per se, because I didn't even know who George Whitfield was at the time. I was a new believer, and I didn't know who Spurgeon was. I didn't know who Calvin was. I didn't know who any of the great heroes of the Reformed faith were. So it didn't matter to me one way or the other. It would not have impressed me that George Whitfield himself said what he said. But the biblical evidence that he poured into that letter to Wesley is what the Lord used to open my eyes to these truths. And I just want to quickly read something that John Wesley wrote to George Whitfield, just to show our listeners the love that they had for one another. We have John Wesley saying, "My dear brother, I thank you for yours, May the 24th. The case is quite plain. There are bigots both for predestination and against it. God is sending a message to those on either side, but neither will receive it unless from one who is of their own opinion. Therefore, for a time, you are suffered to be of one position and I of another. But when his time is come, God will do what man cannot, namely, make us both of one mind. Then persecution will flame out, and it will be seen whether we count ourselves, it will be seen whether we count our lives dear unto ourselves, so that we may finish our course with joy. I am, my dearest brother, ever yours, John Wesley." And George Whitfield responds, "Thus, my honored friend, I heartily pray God to hasten the time for his being clearly enlightened into all the doctrines of divine revelation, that we may thus be closely united in principle and judgment, as well as heart and affection. And then if the Lord should call us to it, I care not if I go with him to prison or death, for like Paul and Silas, I hope we shall sing praises to God and count it our highest honor to suffer for Christ's sake and to lay down our lives for the brethren. And that was George Whitefield in London, August 9th, 1740. I was very saddened when I arranged and emceed and moderated a debate on election and free will between my friend James White, who you know very well, a Reformed Baptist apologist, and a fundamentalist Baptist friend of mine who rejects the specific teachings of the doctrines of sovereign grace. I was very dismayed that there were Reformed brethren in the audience who later chastised me with great anger that I read Wesley's part of that exchange that I just read on the air. They were of that camp that basically believed Wesley and all Arminians will be in hell. So it's a very sad thing. But I would say that in my experience, that is a tiny minority. Would you also claim that as well?
Yeah, very much so. And that, of course, is something that I go out of my way in Chapter 7 of the book to show for the example in Whitefield. Because Whitefield, and I know I mentioned this last week, Whitefield was known for his overt Catholicity. He loved genuinely all believers in Christ. If they were bona fide, born again, children of God, Whitefield loved them just because of that they were God's people. And in what ensued following the controversy between Whitefield and Wesley, Whitefield was having to answer friends of his during that period who were saying, who were of that spirit and attitude, you know, John Wesley be damned. And they could not understand why Whitefield was being so charitable towards Wesley. And there is a letter.
In fact, I'm going to have you pick up right where you're leaving off right there when we return. We have to go to our final break right now. If anybody wants to join us, chrisarnson@gmail.com. If you have a question of your own, we'll be right back with Kurt M. Smith right after these messages from our sponsors. Don't go away.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary.
I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Was your business shut down during the COVID-19 pandemic, depriving you of earning any money, causing you to default on your rent as you try to survive without income? Maybe you've had to close your doors for good. The good news, you thought, was that you purchased business interruption insurance as a part of your business liability policy with a major insurance company who told you they are a good neighbor, or that you would be in good hands. You filed a claim only to be told that it was denied due to the pandemic exclusion clause. The pandemic exclusion? Since 2006, most insurance companies added this clause to enable them to deny your income loss claims in the event of a worldwide pandemic. Do not give up. No matter what state you live in, call Buttafuoco & Associates now at 1-800-669-4878. Buttafuoco & Associates is a part of a large multi-district litigation, and they are working with lead counsel to bring what they believe will be a successful lawsuit for these claims. It is the best way for you to proceed. There's absolutely no risk to you. You do not have to pay them out of pocket, and there is no fee unless you recover on your claim. You need to call 1-800-669-4878 right now. Trust the law firm where the attorneys at one of the largest business firms on Long Island, New York, are sending their own clients for representation during this lawsuit. Buttafuoco & Associates, here to help business owners rebuild their lives in the wake of the pandemic. Call 1-800-669-4878.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen, and this is our last segment of today's interview with Kurt M. Smith on his wonderful book, Thundering the Word, The Awakening Ministry of George Whitfield. And by the way, that has been published by Free Grace Press, and their website for more information on everything they publish is freegracepress.com, freegracepress.com. And I would urge you, when you find things that you like at freegracepress.com, that you purchase them from cvbbs.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com, because they actually sponsor this program, and you're not going to be hurting Free Grace Press by publishing, by purchasing from cvbbs.com, because cvbbs has to purchase the books from Free Grace Press. So please go to cvbbs.com when you hear about a book on our show that is being promoted. And also don't forget about our other sponsors, solid-ground-books.com, solid-ground-books.com, the ministry of Mike Gadosh, Solid Ground Christian Books. And if you could, you were talking about a letter that was in response to the sectarian Calvinists who were upset with Whitfield that he embraced Wesley as a brother. If you could tell us about what you were just about to say.
Yeah, this is a letter that was written 18 months after the controversy went public between Whitfield and Wesley. And this
was a letter written to someone that was very much in Whitfield's favor and certainly held to the same great biblical doctrines as did Whitfield. But this brother could not understand Whitfield's charitable spirit toward Wesley. So Whitfield wrote to this brother and he said, "I think you cannot have a scene of greater confusion among you than there has been in England. But blessed be God, matters are brought to a better issue, and though we cannot agree in principles, yet we agree in love. Though, as you know, I am clear in the truths of the gospel, yet I find that principles of themselves without the Spirit of God will not unite any set of men whatever. And where the Spirit of God is in any great degree, there will be union of heart, though there may be difference in sentiments. This I have learnt, my dear brother, by happy experience, and find great freedom and peace in my soul thereby. This makes me to love many, though I cannot agree with them in some of their principles. I dare not look upon them as willful deceivers, but as persons who hazard their lives for the sake of the gospel. Mr. Wesley, I think, is wrong in some things, but will shine bright in glory. It is best, therefore, for a gospel minister simply and powerfully to preach those truths he has been taught of God, and to meddle as little as possible with those who are children of God, though they should differ in many things. This would keep the heart sweet and at the same time not betray the truths of Jesus. I have tried both the disputing and the quiet way, and find the latter far preferable to the former. For Jesus Christ's sake, as much as in you lies, put a stop to disputing. It embitters the spirit, ruffles the soul, and hinders it from hearing the small, still voice of the Holy Spirit." And then what I say in response to what Whitfield wrote is this: as has been observed, Whitfield did not find a teachable, reasonable mind in John Wesley. Wesley refused to see the doctrines he wrangled against from any other perspective but his own. Realizing then how improbable it would be to even have an honest conversation over the principles at hand, Whitfield learned from this that it's better to say nothing than to quarrel. The quiet way, as he called it, was best. By this approach with Wesley, nothing could impede Whitfield's unfeigned affection for him. He loved this brother as a brother in Christ, notwithstanding how wrong he believed John Wesley was in his Arminianism. But since Wesley was fixed in his errors, Whitfield determined wisely to not let their fellowship be determined by his brother's confusion and stubbornness. In this way, he would keep the heart sweet and at the same time not betray the truths of Jesus.
Praise God. Well, we are out of time, and I want to make sure that our listeners have your contact information again. The website of Providence Reformed Baptist Church of Pine Mountain, Alabama, located specifically in Remlap, R-E-M-L-A-P, Alabama. That website is PRBC, which stands for Providence Reformed Baptist Church, 1689 for the 1689 London Baptist Confession, .org. That's PRBC1689.org. I want to thank you so much, Kurt Smith. You're always such a joy and a pleasure and a privilege to interview, and also a fountain of knowledge every time you're on this program. I look forward to your return very soon.
Well, thank you, Chris. Enjoyed it, brother.
And I want to thank everybody who listened today, especially those who took the time to write. And remember, everybody who wrote in a question today, send me your mailing address so that you can receive a free copy of the book, Thundering the Word, by Kurt M. Smith. And that will be sent to you by cvbbs.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com. I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.